relate. You've heard this before. We want to be great leaders as men, and we grow up that way. No man wants to be a girly man. You know, you want to be that man who leads. But what does it mean to be a godly leader? What does it mean to be a real man of God? It's not the picture that society paints for us. What does it take to live a radical Christian life as a man? As we continue looking at the greatest sermon of all times, I've got Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Let's read this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. First, let us look at being meek. Jesus said, the meek will be blessed. And when we think about being meek, to us, it just doesn't line up as men. Because we want to be those men who are in control of all things. And by the world's standards, by the flesh, to be meek is to become a doormat. But in the ancient Greek, the word meek didn't mean that. It didn't mean to be a doormat. The idea was strength under control. The greatest example that we can learn from is, of course, from our Savior. Jesus was meek. Even when attacked, he did not return the attack upon those who came against him, upon his enemies. 1 Peter chapter 2 reads, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know what it is? It's a willingness to submit and work under proper authority. It's about disregarding our own rights and our own privileges. Being lowly, being in submission, is not easy for a man. It's not the way we're raised. We want to be in control. We want to be the leader. We want to give orders, and we pray that our wives will listen. To live a radical Christian life as a man begins with submission to God. One commentator used the example of a wild stallion to illustrate this. You see, there's all kinds of strength in a wild stallion like that, in a horse like that. Yet a wild stallion is brought under control with a bridle. It's strength under control. In the same way, we channel our strengths into the service of God when we submit to Him. So being meek does not mean easily walked on. It doesn't mean spineless. There are times when a man of God must stand for what's right. It was Edmund Burke who wrote, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. When we think about humility, we think, for one, of Moses, for sure. Numbers chapter 12 tells us Moses was more humble than all the men on the face of the earth. Yet we know he confronted Pharaoh and he led a nation out of bondage. But another great example, and one that I like, it was David. And I always like to look at him because he had all this power. And yet in one instance that I wanted to share with you, the story of him and Shimei, David was willing to give up his rights and his privileges. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, I want to share that with you. If you got it, you can turn that way. It says, Now when King David came to Baharim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now he's a distant relative of former King Saul. Shimei is in his own little world. He's angry for Saul's dynasty being replaced. I call him Ernest T. Bass. If you guys remember the Andy Griffith Show, Ernest T. Bass was always throwing rocks. So here's this man. He's cursing, throwing rocks, calling David a rogue, a bloodthirsty man. He was being a pain in David's side is what he was doing as he was sending offenses toward him. His attacks were personal and he was trying to degrade David when he was down. If you know the story, David's son Absalom was after him and Ahithophel had conspired with him. So to Shimei, it looked like David was at fault in Saul's demise. He said, "The Lord has brought the blood of the house of Saul upon you." But Shimei was wrong. King Saul had done all this to himself. And if you know the story, David treated that family with total respect. Nothing but love and grace from David towards them. David was not a bloodthirsty man as accused. He was a mighty warrior. So what did David do after he's being personally attacked? What did he do with this? False accusations were being launched against David. David had some real firepower by his side. His mighty men were crazy. My own paraphrase. Verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." This guy's serious. David's mighty men were bad dudes, man. You didn't want them angry. These guys were the Clint Eastwoods of that day. Make my day, yes, sir. You know, that's what they did. And one of David's men, Abishai, steps up and he asks, "What's up with this dude?" This is what he's saying. I'm paraphrasing, right? He said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord? Let me take off his head." This is a serious guy. Abishai was done listening to Ernest T. Bass over there throwing rocks. Abishai, remember him. He's the one who volunteered to go into Saul's camp with David. See, in that camp, remember, he begged David, "Hey, let me stick Saul like a spear, you know, like a marshmallow." We also know that he withstood hundreds of men with his spear. Also, remember when the Philistines were in Bethlehem, and David just casually mentioned, "You know, I would like a drink of water there from the well in Bethlehem." Abishai was the head of the three mighty men that went in there and broke through the Philistines' camp to bring David a drink of water. I mean, these guys were brave warriors, men of action, and a little crazy. Abishai said, "Let me cut off his head." And David knew he would. He knew he had that opportunity. All he had to do was give the order. All he had to say was, "Go for it." The power to these attacks was in David's hand. Instead, verse 10. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look unto my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his curse, this cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up the dust. And now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Now notice David. He didn't use his power to have Shimei taken out. Shimei's words were critical and they were mean, but David didn't even ask him to be quiet. He was willing to see if God had a message through Shimei, somehow, some way. The meekness that David displayed was a total trust in God. He believed if God wanted to shut him up, he could, and he would. But he believed nothing is by chance. God oversees all things. God is sovereign, and we can trust in him. God's hand is in every aspect of our lives. On top of that, why worry about Ernest T. Bass or these guys throwing rocks? Why, he said, worry when Absalom was pursuing him to take his life? That was the least of his worries. He said, "My own son wants to take me out. How much more this guy?" He had the right perspective. Surrender to God and into his care. I like the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." when we as men of God believe that God's hand is on our future and also on the present, we can submit to God's will. See, David said, maybe the Lord will look upon my affliction. Maybe the Lord will repay me with good for handling this right. By living with that same heart, we can become men after God's heart. Not only in meekness, but in also having a desire for the things of God. Then we can hold on to his promises to one day inherit the earth. God's promise assures his loved ones that we're not going to be hung out to dry. You see, for the meek to inherit the world speaks of God's faithfulness to us. We can see that God will not allow the meek to be trampled. Our discomfort may be temporary, but we know how the story ends. We know how the book ends. There's a great picture of meekness in the great warrior David in this story, and I love that story. I'm also looking at verse 6, says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I get the privilege of teaching right before lunch, and we're all hungry, and we go out to eat, and our hunger may be curbed temporarily. You know, we'll go out and get our bowl of menudo, and we'll be excited for a little bit, and then we come back, and we're going to be hungry later on this afternoon, or tomorrow, however you are. But this is the issue. We will never be satisfied this side of eternity by what the world has to offer us. He's not talking about a hunger that we can fix right now with a morsel of food. You see, Jesus is talking about a hunger that'll never leave us. An all-out hunger for righteousness. It's about a thirst for righteousness that should never end in our lives. He said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because there are many things that we as men can hunger for. The truth is, as men, many things can steal our hearts and have. It's easy for us to find ourselves hungering for status, for job status, for more money. We could be searching for power, success, fame, relationships. But in order to live a radical Christian life as a man, we must hunger for righteousness. A righteousness that will never be satisfied. It's not about doing a good deed or a token and counting that as righteousness. He's talking about a total immersion, a total life of focusing on true righteousness of God. Living a life for what's right, not wanting to do anything else with our lives. It should be a type of hunger that doesn't go away. For those who do, they shall be filled. And it's a feeling that both satisfies yet keeps us seeking for more. In Job, we read chapter 29, verse 14, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban, and I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked, and I plucked the victim from his teeth. Do we know that Job was a righteous man before God? And he said, I put on righteousness. I wore it. It clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. As men of God, we should wear our righteousness. It should be part of our lifestyle as Christians. The difference between spiritual immaturity and spiritual maturity is appetite. We should have an appetite and a hunger for righteousness and for the things of God. This pursuit should drive us daily seeking Him. A righteousness that we will only find in Jesus Christ. You see, a little further up in this same chapter, in verse 20 of chapter 5, it says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Satisfaction is available, but only through Christ, our Lord and Savior, not through ourselves. You see, we can go to lunch in a minute, get our favorite dish, and we will be satisfied, but just for a moment. Later in the day, we'll want more. If we seek to satisfy our hunger in this world with all its empty promises, we will never be filled, man. Isaiah chapter 55, he writes, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Isaiah writes, we spend our money in vain, spending on things that don't satisfy to fill a void. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11 writes, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, Jeremiah wrote, the nation had changed its gods. They had rejected the living God, the fountain of living water, for a cracked cistern that no longer could hold any water. And we can find ourselves pursuing cracked cisterns that never fill. You see, the world will never meet our needs. Its promises are empty. We find ourselves filling that void with sex, pornography, money. C.S. Lewis writes, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We as human beings, as men, we are too easily pleased. We seek all the wrong things and fall short many times. Remember the prodigal son? He thought he made the right choice back in Luke chapter 15. See, he took his father's inheritance and he left home to a far country. He lived the party lifestyle, wasting his inheritance from his father. He was far too easily pleased, looking to the world's empty promises. And when the money ended, his friends left. All those around him, the parties were over. It was all done. His life began to go downhill and he found himself with the pigs. One man wrote, "When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father." Some of us have to turn to our father, those that have never seek the Lord. He was looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. You see, the world has nothing to offer us. We will always come out empty. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus was not talking about a small hunger pain, but starving for what's right. The crowd listened. You know, many of them, they were seeking to hear from Jesus, but many of them were skewed. Their view of righteousness was, their only example had been the religious leaders of that time. And all the religious leaders had was a hypocritical view. They were very meticulous in their religion, but they didn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus was correcting their view. He was letting everybody know what it means. I remember in verse 20, he said, "Unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was raising the bar and addressing their heart. You know, he widened the gap between God and man in this way, that he showed how they could not earn heaven by their own works, by gaining righteousness. He addressed the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Listen, Jesus was and is the only one who could fill that void in a man's life. He is the one who we should hunger and thirst for. He is our satisfaction. Remember when Jesus met up with a woman at the well? He said to her in John chapter 4, verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." See, she had tried to fill her void with all the relationships, failed relationships, one after another, and her thirsting continued. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he said to the people in John 6, verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." To those in the crowd, no doubt, that were tired of seeing the Pharisees' hypocrisy, this message was a breath of fresh air. Others, maybe, that didn't understand it, were trying to figure this whole thing out. We too can be encouraged as Christian men looking to Jesus. You see, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, our promise is that we will be filled. The question would be, what are we hungering for this morning? What are we thirsting for? What is driving our heart? What is the ambition that we have or the goals that we've set for our future? The truth be told, even as believers who have been satisfied in Christ, too often that hunger and that thirst stop. They stop in our lives. Many believers struggle with sin, like a vice that won't let go. Pastors falling into adultery and into pornography. Men of God are falling into traps of Satan everywhere. Families are being destroyed. Children stumbling from the lack of direction. Week after week, the pews are filled with men who no longer hunger for Christ. They no longer hunger for righteousness. We find joy as believers sometimes going to the movies based on adultery, enjoying the violence, sitting through the cursing of our Father's name in vain. We watch the degrading of human life and call it entertainment. We allow images of all kinds to be tattooed into our minds. We submit our families to all Hollywood has to offer, while we fill our wives and our children with popcorn and Coke. We go to work and we curse so badly in our jobs and no one knows that we're Christians. We live with our girlfriend and attempt to justify it. And then we walk into church and we raise our hands to the Lord and we say, "Draw me close to you." I watched a man raise his hand in worship. I usually sit in the front this morning. One morning I sat in the back. He raised his hand in worship. "Draw me close." Well, he's texting. He's texting on his phone. And I said, "Wow, are we serious? Are we really doing that? Are we really truly seeking righteousness in our lives?" All these things hinder our walk with Christ. They distract us from true righteousness. Just as we hunger for food and thirst for water daily, we too must hunger and thirst continually for righteousness, the righteousness that only Jesus can bring. Can we truly cry out like David did in Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David said, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness should be never ending in our lives. It should be a way of life every single moment of the day, wherever we're at. And it's not easy. We have to make tough decisions as men. And we may have to separate ourselves from others. You see, we have to be willing, as Daniel was, to stand alone if necessary. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3 says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. How do we as men live radical godly lives as Christians? By being men who are meek, surrendering ourselves unto God, and by developing and pursuing an appetite for spiritual things, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. It's all about a change in our priorities. It's a transformation of our mind. Our perspective on the future and our responsibility must change. It was Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, who wrote, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Our perspective must change. Our reason for living must change. This last week I spoke with a farmer and I prayed with him in stage 4 cancer. He said, my perspective has changed. I wasted my life on this earth. I used to wait for the sun to come up so that I could go out to the field and work on the field so that I can raise my crops to make more money. Now I sit on this couch and I live here 24/7. And they told me from the hospital, go home and die, in his own words. He said, I should have used my life to serve him. And now I'm confined to this couch. It was hard praying for a broken man. It was hard to hold back the tears. You see, our satisfaction will only be met in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do it. We can pursue all kinds of things. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to end with Paul's words. I love his pursuit in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, may we be men after your heart, Lord. Father, help us, Lord, to pursue righteousness. Lord, to seek those things. Lord, to be broken before you in meekness, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be poor in spirit, Lord. Help us to mourn, Lord, even when we look at our lives, Lord. We lay our lives before you. I lay all these men before you. You know every heart. You know every prayer. Lord, we lay our thoughts before you, that we may hold those thoughts captive, Lord, that lead us only to you. Father, we ask all these things. You know every prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.